Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day, the birds singing, the flowers blooming, the sun shining, beautiful blue sky and green grass. What a wonderful day it is to be here in nature, but more importantly, to be in your presence. You have made us, Lord. You know every thought, every action, everything about us. You know us intimately. And you are desiring to have a deep and personal relationship with each of us. That's kind of hard to believe, Lord, when you think about the billions of people on earth, that you could know us each individually, but that's the truth of it. Because you are an amazing and powerful and wondrous God. It'll take us all eternity to get to know you, every aspect of you. And after that, we probably still won't know everything about you. You're a mysterious God. And the most, probably the biggest mystery in all this is that you know us, and yet you still love us. You know our dark thoughts, our deepest thoughts, those thoughts that we're ashamed of. And like that one course said, we lay down our shame. We can lay that down and pick up your righteousness. You allow us to do that. You say that your burden is light, that you will comfort us, that you will be with us, that you will forgive us. Everyone on earth, every day, needs to hear good news. Maybe it's about a new job. Maybe it's about a good bill of health. Who knows? We enjoy, we appreciate, we love that stuff, to hear the good news. But the greatest news is knowing that we can be in a good and right relationship with you. And when we mess up and when we wander away and when we do not meet your standards, your open arms of grace are still there calling us home. Thank you, Lord, that eternal life, it starts today for those who would choose you. We don't have to wait to go to heaven. We don't have to wait until we die. But today, we can experience eternal life. Lord, we pray for different individuals among us. They have aches and pains. Maybe their body they're feeling frail today because of their age or their health issue. Lord, from the COVID-19 virus, it's not over yet. But Lord, you have seen us through this. For those family who have lost loved ones, our heart breaks for them. We ask, Lord, for your comfort and your peace over that family. We pray for the Smith family. They lost Mabel. Lived to be a ripe age of 101. We praise you for that. We think about others, Lord, among us. We think of Pat Dodd, who's coming home from the hospital. And maybe and I don't know how much time she has left, but Lord, you know, and I pray that her last days on earth would be ones of, would bring comfort and no pain and a sense of peace and joy. Lord, as we hear the bells go off in this community, the bells go off every hour on the hour faithfully. And it's a reminder to everyone in this community that you are alive, that you are holding out your arms of love to everyone, and that we can come before you. We can come as we are and take up your righteousness when we put our faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Daryl, for doing the sound. Thank you, Chapman's, for the wagon. Laura? Oh, she probably thought she... Oh, Clay, okay. Anyway, thank you for bringing that. I was a bit worried. Didn't get here until about 9 o'clock. I was going, But I knew it'd show up. Thanks, Cliff, for the umbrella again. And thanks for everybody for your encouraging words throughout the week, you know, just to remind us that, you know, what we're doing here is not in vain. What we're doing here is very important. We're here worshiping the Lord. That's what we're created to do. So with that in mind, I'm going to get my sermon notes. Oh, I also need to apologize that, you know, sometimes you have to make up these bulletins early, okay? And then after we get them made up, I realize that's not what I wanted in there, so, But I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 6. It says Acts something. But actually, I'm doing Matthew here. A couple verses in Matthew. Jesus says, this is a teaching from Jesus. He says, the eye is the lamp of your body. Is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, Jesus says, how great is that darkness? Well, some of you may have know the story that my family, we lived in Alaska once, and we lived in the Bering Sea. I don't know if you know where the Bering Sea is, but this very large body of water attached to the Pacific Ocean that separates Japan and Asia from Alaska. Okay, that's the Bering Sea there. And I lived on that island from the years 2003 to 2007. So that means I spent 4 winters in Alaska. Okay, now right away you might think, well, that's super cold and, you know, just nasty, but I gotta move this. Well, quite frankly, the weather was there like I had never seen before in my life. Okay? The rain sometimes looked like it was raining up. Okay? It was so much rain. Sometimes it was raining down, sometimes it was raining up and across. You didn't know what direction the rain was coming from. They called it the Willawa. That's a Alaska title for the weather, the Willawas. When the Willawas came, look out, okay? You grab onto something sturdy and hope you don't get blown into the bay. The wind blew so hard sometimes, you actually thought you were in an earthquake. That's all. It would rattle the buildings. Very firm structures. It almost felt like you were in an earthquake. And then when an earthquake happened, you'd go, ah, it's just the wind. But that's how bad it was. Snowstorms were so blinding up there that you didn't want to walk anywhere near the bay for fear that you might fall into the bay because you didn't know where you were going. Okay, that's crazy. Well, I was up there for a while, and being a science guy, I did some science, studied science. I wanted to put some hard numbers to the weather up there. So I got this crazy idea. I'm going to buy a weather station. A weather station, you know, it measures certain things, wind speed, precipitation, that sort of thing. And I was going to get one, but alas, I did not get one because, quite frankly, they cost a lot of money, and I'm not sure it would survive the weather anyway, the weather station. But I wanted to check, say, how hard did that wind blow? One time I opened the van door, and the wind almost blew the van door right off because it was so windy. One of the things you can measure on a weather station is the barometric pressure. And basically, it goes like this. If the barometric needle rises, you're in for good weather, okay? You got some good weather heading your way. If all of a sudden the barometric reading goes down, you're in for low pressure, and that means bad weather approaches. I'm not a meteorologist, okay, but just from what I learned, okay? But here's the thing. We as individuals, I'm not just talking about Christians, when I talk about anybody, we have a built-in spiritual weather barometer in us. Okay, so we can look at a measurement. We can see about the weather outside. We can actually see about the weather inside us. And it's actually fairly accurate. And Jesus talked about it here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. When Jesus said this about our eyes, he wasn't talking about our physical appearance of our eyes. In other words, are our eyes bloodshot because we didn't get enough sleep? Are our eyes really sparkling and bright because we met the man of our dreams or the woman of our dreams? Okay? When Jesus talked about our eyes, he meant something about our spiritual condition. In large part, it is measured by what our eyes set upon and what our eyes are, the gaze that we have of our eyes, what we fix them upon, what we are pursuing in our daily lives, in our daily basis. I can interpret that because of what Jesus said in the few verses just before that.
He said, do not store up for yourselves the treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Lately, as we've been watching the news, we've seen a lot of burglary and thieves and people breaking into things, haven't we? But Jesus says, but here's the thing I mentioned. He says a couple things about earthly treasures. One, they are temporary. Okay? That's the moth and the rust. Okay, when he talks about the moth and the rust, he's talking about earthly treasures being a flash in the pan, temporary. He also says they are vulnerable. Our earthly treasures are vulnerable. Look at the folks in some cities as they stand there helpless, watching people walk in and out of their store taking whatever they want. The treasures are vulnerable. That's the thieves breaking in and stealing part, Jesus says. I remember the first car, I mean, they may have had a car before that, but the first car I remember my mom and dad having, it was an early 1970s Ford Custom 500. And as some of you may recall, in the 70s, American-made cars weren't very good, okay? Ford wasn't having their best years when they're making their cars back then. It seemed like as soon as you drove one off the lot, they'd start rusting right before your eyes. That's what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, one day my family went out to the garage to get into our Ford Custom 500, 1970s, and we looked in the garage, and there, behold, on the garage floor was the gas tank, okay? It had totally, the brackets from that were holding it to the car actually rusted out, and there was the gas tank laying on the floor. This is a perfect illustration, a picture of what it means to be temporary and vulnerable, okay? Can you imagine what would have happened if we were going down the freeway at 70 miles an hour and all of a sudden the gas tank dislodged from the car? It would not have been a pretty picture. I think most people would agree, as they think about Matthew chapter 6, at an intellectual level, they believe all that stuff. They believe, as most Christians would, that we need to focus on the permanent and eternal aspects of life. Would you agree with that? To focus on that. More so than the accumulation of earthly goods. At the same time, we would all agree that it's better to invest more time and energy into important relationships than chasing the almighty dollar. Would you agree with that? As Christians and believers in God? And would you also agree that we try to see the value of things through the eyes of God, not through a human and earthly perspective? These are the things I think we intellectually agree with, the idea of doing that sort of stuff. Yet it seems, and I'm including myself in this, that we have a difficult time pulling ourselves away from the lure and the attractiveness and the, I guess you could say, the siren song that beckons us to always want more. We do. We are individuals that crave and we want things. And so we go on this journey, on this false treasure map hunt, this treasure hunt. Like I was saying earlier, there was a man who, he buried this treasure on purpose in the middle of the Rockies somewhere. I don't know where he, but he did it for the sole reason so that people could have the excitement and, to go out there and see if they could find this treasure. And they had to find all these clues in different articles, literature articles, just so that somebody might be able to come across that treasure. But we as humans are on a treasure hunt too, in a sense. But a lot of times we go on the false one. We get the false treasure map. In my early years, I used to think as a Christian that that false god, that false treasure we were after, that idol that we, you know, God says we're not supposed to serve, you know. God says, do not only serve me. Do not serve the idols. He says that. And I used to think in my younger days as a Christian that, you know, that came down to having the fancy car, the big house, the Hollywood physique, you know, all these things that we sometimes want, the higher paying job. We think that's the false idol. But really that's a manifestation of it, really. Your trip or your treasure hunt for that misguided treasure, it'll be different for you than for me. Okay? We all have our different things we're seeking. Some people want more solitude. That's why they move out to Montana. Okay? They want big space. Some people want more notoriety. Some want more letters behind their name. Some want more security or more influence, more freedom. You can fill in the blank. And that blank really is your false idol. That idol that you want to chase. But here's the thing that I have found. That when you come to that, where the X marks the spot, you know, on the treasure map, and you start digging down, you look down and say, oh, I finally found my treasure. You find out that what is staring up at you is actually a picture of yourself. Okay? We are the idol in a sense. We feed it, we nourish it, we cater to it, we serve it. And then when we get there, we look at it and it says, I'm not satisfied, I want more. That's how human nature is. And I'm here to tell you today, tear that map up. Don't follow that. We need the map that leads to righteousness in the eyes of God. A few years ago, feels like a few years ago, I was sitting in a barber chair, okay? I need a haircut, trust me. Seems like years since I've been there. But the barber asked me, you know, I usually don't reveal what, you know, I do for a living sometimes. I like to be incognito, you know, and see where that takes me, but it's kind of maybe a safer route, but I'm not sure that's good. But the barber said, so what do you do? And I said, I took a leap of faith and I said, I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor of a church. Oh, right away when you hear that, he goes, yeah, did you ever read that book about, it's called the Bible Code, and they took all the words of the Bible and they ran it through the computer, and every seventh letter of every word, it told you exactly when Jesus was returning to earth. Isn't that exciting? I thought, wow, this guy is, wasn't sure what about him, but you know, I asked him a question, and I didn't want to burst his bubble, I didn't want to be mean to him or anything like that, but I said, why would God, if he was so intent on telling us about when he was returning, why hide it from us? Why make it cryptic? Why do that? He came to earth. He was here. He could have easily told us right then. You see, I'm under the understanding. I'm under the conviction. And I hope you folks are too. That the message of God, salvation, the message of righteousness that God wants to bring to us, it's not cryptic. It's not confusing. It's plainly spelled out in the Word of God. He made us. He loves us. He's given us special instructions, specific instructions, how we are to relate to Him, how we are to relate to one another. Okay? And more importantly, not only did He give us the instructions, but He gave us the vehicle by which we can carry out the instructions. That's so important. Because left to ourselves, left to our human mind, we're not going to be able to accomplish this. We need something more. And we thank God that Jesus Christ, as we learned about in the book of Acts, poured out His Holy Spirit on His people. This is what empowers us. Yes, it empowers us to go out and to share the Word of God. That's important. We have to do that. But it empowers us to be able to love and to forgive and to help and to serve one another, to respect mankind, to respect one another. The Holy Spirit wants to live in us. It wants to teach us. It wants to guide us and regenerate us. That's important. Regenerate us. That means to give us life. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have life, spiritual life. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, guess what? Our lives are vulnerable and they are temporary. That's important to know. Our lives are vulnerable and temporary when we do not have the Holy Spirit. When you do not have faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes down on people as soon as they turn to God, repent of their sins, believe in God, and say,
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my life.
You see, we're vulnerable without God because God wants to be our refuge and our strength. But if we run from Him, He cannot be that for us, can He? So we are vulnerable. And our lives are also temporary because think about this for a second. God's offer of grace, it doesn't go on for eternity. It only goes on while we have this time on earth for you and me. We must exercise our faith in our time on earth. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the true treasure map. And if we mistakenly think that eternal life begins when we get to heaven, we are off track right away. Eternal life begins now when we put our faith in Christ. I just want to share one other thing, and that is something about the spiritual enemy, Satan. His most effective lies to us are those that closely mimic God's truth, okay? I've been trying to spell out God's truth to you today, but you need to also be aware of the enemy's lie about this. And while it is true that we as humans, we are extremely valuable in the eyes of God. We are so valuable that God did not even spare His own Son. And God offered His Son to die on the cross in our place. And through faith, we must receive forgiveness. We receive His righteousness. We receive eternal life. And this is a most wonderful and glorious truth. I believe you would agree with me on that. But Satan has his own version of this truth. He likes to twist it. He likes to pervert it. And basically his idea is that each of us, he'll say, yes, you are extremely valuable. You're so valuable that God does not want to deprive you of anything. In fact, we are so valuable that He gives us everything in the world. He offers us everything. All we need to do is take out and reach out for it and take it for ourselves. In so doing, we become like God, Satan says. We become powerful. Now I ask you, have you ever heard that lie before? It's the same lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. And the subtle difference in God's truth and Satan's truth is that in God's truth, we receive God's grace by faith. We receive God's gift by faith. And in so doing, we recognize them as God's gift and God as the one who gives it. But in Satan's version, we don't receive God's gift. We take them and believe somehow we deserve them. If we do it that way, we effectively nullify the grace of God, which is not good because that's our only way to salvation. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. You know, it's so important this day to discern the truth from the lies. It's really a matter of eternal life or death. If we don't have the good eyes, we can't see the truth. We don't have a good guide or a lamp for our body and our mind and our soul. We are not able to discern the truth. And Jesus says that's a very serious condition, doesn't He? If then the light within you is darkness, He says, how great is the darkness? It's very serious. But praise be to God, we know someone who is greater than the darkness and has in fact overcome the darkness. John the Baptist called Him the light of men. And in the book of John, he writes, in Him is life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to every man, John says, has come into the world. Years ago, I was channel surfing on a radio. Remember what a radio is? I don't even know the radio anymore. I came across a radio show. It's called All Things Considered. You know, it's on NPR. I'm not a big fan of NPR, but, you know, I happened to be watching it, listen to it that day. But just so happened, they were interviewing a man named Tim LaHaye. Anybody heard Tim LaHaye before? He was the author, co-author of the Left Behind series. It was a bunch of books about what would it be like on earth when after Jesus came and took away the church, and that was called the rapture. And what was it like for all the people left behind? Would they find faith? Would they come to know the Lord? What trials and tribulations would they go through? Well, I was very excited about hearing about this interview because, quite frankly, I knew that most of the people who tune into NPR, they're not born again Christians for the most part. I mean, maybe that's a stereotype, but they tend to be open minded, and so they say, well, you know, I can't be Christian. I got too many options out there. But anyway, he relayed the story about how he was almost had the opportunity of meeting the Dalai Lama. Okay, I don't know if you know the Dalai Lama, but he's a very pious and religious man. But he's certainly no follower of the Lord and a man who is revered by millions of his followers all over the world, you know, especially in Asia. And Tim LaHaye, he wanted to sit down with the Dalai Lama and share with him the message of the gospel and Jesus. And so he invited him to do so. But the security guards got in the way and said, no, the Dalai Lama, he's got his time, it's too much of a time crunch. He's got his schedule's packed. He just can't meet. And so the Dalai Lama security guards brushed off Tim LaHaye. And I don't know if Dalai Lama ever actually got the message or got the message from the security guards or if he politely declined. I don't know. But I do know this. We as individuals cannot make that same mistake. If we don't have time for Jesus in this life, Jesus says, I will not make time for you in the next. Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Very direct, very sobering words. No ambiguity here whatsoever. Our houses and cars and bank accounts, are they bad? No. They are gifts from God as well. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Heavenly Father of lights. We need food. We need shelter. We need resources to make financial transactions in our life. That is the world that God created for us to live in. But the Bible also says, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The bottom line, don't short circuit God's blueprint for righteousness. If you honor and serve self, continually turning from God, the overarching theme of your life is vulnerability and being temporary. If you love and honor and serve God with your life, the good news is your treasure is already waiting for you in heaven. They talk about it. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now I got one final question. So what are the treasures of heaven? Sure, being in the presence of God, that's a terrific and wonderful and unimaginable treasure for heaven. But Paul makes it pretty clear what the other treasure is, and that is, he asks the question himself. He goes, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? He asks that question. It's rhetorical. He has an answer, and he says this, is it not you? Is it not, yes, you indeed are our glory and joy. In other words, Paul was saying, loving others, respecting others, helping others find hope, helping others find dignity and forgiveness and righteousness through faith in Christ. These are the treasures of heaven as well. And these are which and whom we are to invest. I want to go back to that story for one second about the treasure in the Rocky Mountains. I used to live out in the Rocky Mountains. I kind of wish I was out there could find that treasure, but it was actually worth like almost $2 million is what I heard. But the sad thing, the authorities were very concerned because people were risking their very lives to find the treasure. As a matter of fact, people died trying to find this treasure. One of the people that died, get this, he was a pastor of a church. I don't know if the church didn't pay him enough or what, but he decided he was going to find that treasure. And he lost his life doing so. If we are going to lose our life for a treasure, it better be for something permanent. not something temporary, not something vulnerable, not something that the thieves can steal and the moths and the rust and moths and the rust destroy. Let us seek God as our treasure.